So I wonder, what do you think of when you hear the word woe, spelt W-O-E? Is it a word that you use very often? How many people say woe, W-O-E, very often? No? Is it a warm and fuzzy word, or is it a cold and hard word? It's kind of a hard and cold word, isn't it? We read the Beatitudes, or Gabby read them for us just a few moments ago from Matthew's Gospel, and every one of those Beatitudes started with the word blessed. We find something similar recorded in Luke's Gospel in chapter 6. In Luke's Gospel, there's four statements that all start with the word blessed. But in Luke's Gospel, the difference is that they are all followed by four statements that start with the word woe. Let's open our Bibles, please, and read from Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 20. Looking at his disciples, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets." Now, these words are such words of comfort to us as believers, living and loving the Lord in a cold and hard world where believers are so often persecuted for their faith. And maybe some of us have also in our own way suffered as a result of the faith we have in Jesus. And these words are directed directly at Jesus' disciples back in the day. And I would say that they are relevant for us, Jesus' disciples, in our generation also. They are relevant to us if we consider ourselves to be his disciples. Four times Jesus said to them back in the day, and he says to us today, "Blessed are you." But then he goes on to say four times, "Woe to you." To the same group of disciples, he says, "Blessed are you." To the same group of disciples, he says, "Woe to you." Let's read on, verse 24. "But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will weep and mourn. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." Have any of you ever helped a driver reverse into a parking space? Just raise your hands if you've ever helped someone reverse into a parking space. And you're outside the car, and you're going like this. You're saying, "Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, whoa, whoa!" We Romanians do it better. This is how we Romanians do it. We go, Die, 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 die. Opa! Isn't that better? Opa. But we're not talking this morning about opa. We're talking about whoa. Whoa, W-H-O-A, can mean stop or slow down. But whoa, W-O-E, means a whole lot more. But I would suggest that even so, when we come across the word woe, W-O-E, even though in a sense it doesn't mean stop or slow down, I think when we come across that word, woe, W-O-E, we need to stop or at least slow down and ask, what is it saying to us? What is this word woe conveying? If you notice, the four woe to you statements are diametrically opposed to the four blessed are you statements. And what is interesting is, as we said, Jesus delivers both sets of statements to the same audience, namely his disciples. And if his disciples needed to take note of both the blessed are you statements and the woe to you statements, then surely we need to take note too. Perhaps we should just ask ourselves, what does blessed mean? What does woe mean? Well, blessed seems to be a state of supreme happiness, a state of being supremely fortunate, well off, receiving God's favor. Whereas, of course, woe is an exclamation of grief. Perhaps a synonym will be, how dreadful. Woe to you. How dreadful for you. It might be helpful, if you're willing, if we try and pair the blessed statements with the woe statements as we move forward. So if we move to the next slide, you'll see what I mean. So here for the next slide, I've put here poor or rich, and I've listed the verses, verse 20 and verse 24, okay? So Jesus says in verse 20, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But then he goes on to say in verse 24, but woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. In Matthew's gospel, which Gabby read to us earlier, we don't have the woe statements following the blessed statements. But on this verse, blessed are the poor, we have those extra couple of words, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know that oftentimes people are financially poor because of the fact that they've been abused or because they've made poor choices. There are a whole lot of reasons why people end up being in poverty. I think you'd find it hard to say that someone is blessed if they're living in miserable poverty, perhaps because of what others have done to them or perhaps because of their own poor choices. Jesus here in Matthew's gospel adds that word, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, blessed are the poor, and woe to you who are rich. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we read, better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer knows how to heed a warning. Isn't that true, my friends? Better a poor but wise youth than an old, rich, foolish king who no longer knows how to heed a warning. And of course, those very famous words from 1 Timothy chapter 6, famous words, but so often misquoted words. For the love of money, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. The way you read that and the intonation is so important. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. We've been looking at poverty versus riches. Let's move to the next slide, please, because this is kind of closely related. We're now going to look at hungry versus well-fed. In verse 21, Jesus says, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied." But in verse 25, "Woe to you who are well-fed now, for you will go hungry." Years ago, when I was in Romania working with the children, and we were on a walk, and we had some little kids with us, and one of them said to me, "Mr. Mark, which is better, to be rich or to be poor?" What a question, eh, for a kid to ask. And you know, you think of how do people get rich, and the guilt that accompanies riches, when riches are gained by making others poor, when you get to the top of the pile by trampling on those below you, and so on. And the writer of Proverbs puts a very interesting slant on riches and poverty in Proverbs chapter 30. "Two things I ask of you, Lord, do not refuse me before I die." That phrase, "before I die," does that mean this is his bucket list in that sense? Or does he mean, if you don't grant this request, I will die? You know what I'm saying? Grant me this request before I die, before I fizzle out because of the stress and the anxiety. He says this, "Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread." And you want to know his logic? Why he says this? He says, "Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God." Jesus says, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. But woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry." We live, of course, in a well-fed nation where supermarkets are stuffed full with food. And if you know how to go at the right time of the day, you get the yellow stickers where food is substantially cheaper. If you haven't done that, you can go to a food bank and get food given to you. Any of these things would have been totally unheard of when I went to Romania in 1993. You know, we live in a well-fed society. I'm not saying that everybody has money. I'm not saying that everyone finds it easy. But by comparison to other places in the world at other periods of history, we live in a very well-fed world. But you know what? I think we should pray for food. And Jesus, in his model prayer to us, you know, when the disciples ask him, teach us how to pray, he actually says, you know what, you should pray, give us today our daily bread. Like butter and jam with your bread, then I think it's okay if you want to pray for that as well. But pray for your daily bread in the right order of the prayer. Jesus says this, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. I think we should be asking for daily bread in the context of the whole prayer. We should first be praying, our Father in heaven. What is the point of praying if we do not identify to whom we are praying? We are praying to our Father. Think of our God as our Father, the one who loves us. Our Father who is in heaven. There is this sense of holiness. God is set apart. He is holy. And yet he comes so close to the grace of Jesus, the grace of God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What does that mean? May your name be holy. We can't pray, may you be holy, because God is holy. Of course, this is what this word means. Hallowed, may your name be holy. God is already holy, so we can't say, may you be holy, but may your name be holy. Well, of course, his name is holy because his name is his name and his name is set apart from our names. And that's what holy means, set apart. And yet, his name is not deemed as holy. It is not revered as holy here on earth. In the society in which we live, the name of God is used as a curse word, a swear word. An exclamation. Holy is your name. May your name be holy, O God. In the world in which we are living, that's a big, massive prayer. You're really praying that God's going to change the way all the guys at your school and your workplace and your neighbors speak. What about starting with saying, may your name be holy in my life, in my family, in my relationships, in our church? Your kingdom come. So often you see we pray and we say, Lord, we haven't got any bread. We've got hardly any butter. We haven't had jam for weeks. But God is saying, first of all, we should be praying, your kingdom come. And your will be done on earth, just like it is in heaven. But how's God's will going to be done on earth, just like it is in heaven? Unless we start focusing on the little corner of the earth in which we live. What about praying and saying, your kingdom come, your will be done in Great Holland, in Bracknell, in our part of the UK, or wherever you guys live, if you're not living in right now. But even that's a big place, right? What about saying, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. My life, my relationships, in that part of the world where I have some influence and some responsibility. And in that context, and in only that context, should we then be praying, give us today our daily bread. In the context of saying, God, you are holy. May your name be holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done in me and through me and in us and through us. And give us today our daily bread. About whom do we pray for daily bread? Me, myself and I? What does he say here? Give us our daily bread. You know what we should as a church and as a group be praying, oh God, give us our daily bread. Not just me, us. That's why it's so important that we meet together and pray together. And as we pray for daily bread, don't forget, of course, that Jesus says about himself, I am the bread of life. Jesus says, whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. What kind of bread is Jesus talking about when he says, I am the bread of life? Is he talking about the bread you buy from the artisan bakery? Or is he talking about something that goes so much deeper? Jesus also says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Don't forget, we're talking about all of this because, you know, key passage today, Jesus says, blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. But woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. You know what? Drink and drugs can be a comfort, but money can be a comfort also, and food can be a comfort. Maybe we should ask ourselves, what is my comfort? What is your comfort? Where do we go to when we're feeling low, when we're feeling down? What is it we indulge in to make ourselves feel better? And perhaps we should be asking, where else could we seek comfort? What about returning to our God, the one who says, I am the bread of life? The one who says man does not live on bread alone. And now we're going to tweak the question slightly. And I want to ask you another question. What about Christians and churches who resist the need to get involved in outreach, reaching out to the community with the gospel of Jesus? What about Christians and churches who resist the need to get involved in outreach by saying we need to be fed first before we go out to reach a hungry, needy world? And to be honest, my friends, have you ever heard someone say that when you're sitting in a group saying, you know, what are we going to do as a church to reach the community with the gospel? Have you ever heard someone say, I think we need to be fed first. I don't think we're ready. Has anyone ever heard someone say that? Anyone want to risk raising their hands? Have you ever heard someone say that? People are nodding, but they're not raising their hands. Have you been the one who's ever said that? We need to be fed first. But you see, Jesus is saying, blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. And if we understand that being fed can refer to physical food, but also spiritual food, we have to ask ourselves a question. If we're saying we need to be fed first before we go out to reach a hungry, needy world, we have to ask, do we not have Bibles? I'm not even going to ask you, raise your hand, those of you who do not have a Bible at home, because we all have Bibles. Do we not have study aids online or in printed versions? Do we not have study aids? Have we not heard sermons? Have we not been to Bible studies? How much longer will we sit here being spiritually well fed before we reach out to a world that is spiritually starving? Let's move to our next slide, please. Weep or laugh. Jesus says in verse 21, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. But woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep." One of my favorite psalms, you know this. Someone told me that they know this the other day, is of course Psalm number 1, where we have those amazing words, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers." Mockery is a form of laughing, a form of unhealthy laughing. Mockery is when you laugh at others, or maybe laugh at God, or laugh at the way things are. Jesus says, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. But woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep." Mockery is a huge industry in our world today. There's so much mockery on the BBC. And if you get out your smartphone, you go onto YouTube, and there's so many little clips, little videos, little shorts, they call them, mockery. We're inundated by mockery all the time. Jesus says, "Woe to you who laugh now." Those of you who sit in the seat of mockers, you can sit in the seat of mockers just by sitting on your own at home in the conservatory with your phone in your hand. "Woe to you who laugh now, those who sit in a seat of mockery, for you will mourn and weep." Psalm number 1 tells us, "Blessed is the one who does not sit in the seat of mockers. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit, whose leaf does not wither, who prospers." Maybe some of us will say, "I don't feel like I'm prospering right now." Could it be that I'm spending too much time in the seat of mockers? Is it possible I'm spending too much time laughing with the world? Jesus says, "Blessed are you who weep now. Woe to you who laugh now." And someone's going to say, "Yes, but God wants us to rejoice." Amen. Amen. We see that in Nehemiah chapter 8. The text is there for you. After reading the law, after the people heard the law read to them, the word of God that hadn't been read to them for so long, they wept. I would suggest that weeping indicated repentance. And after hearing the word of the Lord, and after weeping, and after being affected by the word of God, perhaps we can use that phrase, touched to the heart, then Nehemiah said to them, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Yes, we are called to be joyful. But there's a difference between being joyful in the Lord and laughing in the seat of mockers. Galatians chapter 5 tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. There's such a difference between the joy of the Lord and laughing in the seat of mockers. Let's move to our final slide now, please. Finally, verse 22, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they insult you, when they reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But, in verse 26, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. For that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. I'm not sure if I read that correctly. Verse 23 should say the prophets, and verse 26 should say the false prophets. I hope I read that correct. Jesus says, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. That is the way their ancestors treated the false prophets. Rejoice when people hate you and exclude you and insult you and reject you because of the Son of Man. Of course, Jesus was speaking these words before he went to the cross, and he talks about the way the prophets were treated in the past and the false prophets. And of course, Jesus was heading to the cross himself when he said these words. The one who says, blessed are you when people hate you and they exclude you and they insult you and reject you, he is the one who himself was rejected and mocked. In Matthew chapter 15, we read that the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked Jesus amongst themselves, saying, he saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him heaped insult on him. The thing is, my friends, that if we tell the truth about Jesus, Jesus informs us that people will hate us. What is the alternative? What is the alternative to telling the truth about Jesus such that people hate us? Well, I tell you, there is no plausible, acceptable, true alternative. But plenty of people down the ages have found an alternative. And sadly, many churches around the world are opting for this alternative even as we speak. When Paul, an elder or older church pastor, wrote to Timothy, a younger pastor, he wrote these words in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the word. Which word? The word of God. The authentic word of God. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Why does he say that? Because, look at verse 3, the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. We have to ask ourselves a series of questions. Which do we prefer? Do we prefer the truth as declared by Jesus, who is the truth? Or do we prefer an itching ears story that has been made up to suit human desires? We also need to ask ourselves, which will we follow? Will we follow the truth of the authentic gospel? Or will we follow an itching ears story for those people who like myths? Then we have to ask the question, which will we declare. It was great to hear Peter sharing that he's been talking to a friend about the Lord. Which will we declare? Will we declare the true gospel of salvation by grace through faith, accessed via repentance, which could lead people to hate us and to persecute us? Or would we prefer to declare an itching ears story to suit our own agenda and the agenda of the people who are listening to us? Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject you because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets, the true prophets. But woe to you who are rich, you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." Amen.